Good morning. Our Old Testament reading this morning will go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 7, the story of the original sin. Let us hear God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Our New Testament and gospel reading this morning is taken from John chapter 8, verses 39 to 47. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does." They said to him, "We are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word. You are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is you are not from God." This is the word of the Lord. I just want to leave you this morning with Proverbs 10, verse 21, which says, "The lips of the righteous feed many." And it's my prayer this morning that we'll be fed by Pastor Emery's message.
Well, any of you who have children or know or been around children know one thing. They tend to copy you, don't they? You can't help it, right? I saw this picture. I thought it was perfect. They're watching you all the time. And that works for good and for bad. There are times where my daughter or my sons will do something and I'll realize, oh boy, they've just copied me. I can't even get mad at them for doing that. And it doesn't change because one of the things that happens when you get older and you become a parent, and every parent has this experience, is when you're parenting, you start to realize that there's still your parents in you, and you start doing the things you hated that your parents did. Anyone have that phenomenon? Yeah. So I'll just tell you one story. My father had this thing where he used to have like the old classic watch, right? And he would say, "I want you home at this time." And he would tap that. Drove me nuts, his little. And if I was late, he would. What did I do? "Joel, I expect you home by 10 o'clock. I was my father. Do you know what I'm saying? And people say, well, it's genetics. No, it's not always. I've got friends who have adopted kids who their kids do exactly what they do. And you ever snap at your kid and you go, oh my gosh, that was my mother that came out of me or my father. Yeah. It's called role modeling. You can't help it. And like I said, it works good and bad. One of the things that, on a bad way, that we had predictions when I was working in child protection was we had a pretty good idea of who was going to abuse their spouses based on if their parents had been abused. So it's not all good, is it? In fact, there's an article that comes out right now that says kids have too much screen time, and it's because they're following who? Their parents. You see, it's all about role modeling, and role modeling shows us who we are. It reflects the fruit of our lives, doesn't it? And I think that's why kids are so humbling, is they're really often reflecting you. Good, bad, and indifferent. Well, why is this important? Because this section today is all about role modeling. It's all about who's daddy, who's your daddy. I thought about calling it Who's Your Daddy, and then I realized that would not go well. So I went with father figures. But the question really is, and Jesus' analogy is, your dad, your father, is the one that you reflect. And right now, it's not looking so good, is it, for these Jews? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing goodness. We thank you for your love and your care. We pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us, that you'll give us your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus starts, and he's in this argument with them, and they believe that they're the people of God because their bloodline comes from Abraham, right? And that's a hugely important thing. They were not 21st century Christians who believed that Jesus died on this cross for their sins. They were the people of God because they had the right bloodline. They came from Abraham. Abraham was promised a nation that God would fulfill his promises through. So they weren't worried about getting saved, if you see what I mean. They were already saved. They had the Torah, which you could lose your salvation if you didn't follow it quite right, or at least have a really bad life. But they understood that Abraham was it. So when Jesus comes in and he's just told them they're not free, they're like, we're always free. We're Abraham's children. And by Jesus questioning their freedom, he's actually questioning their salvation. Now, Jesus is going to go to a place that I hope you can understand is unbelievable he didn't get killed. What he's going to do here, within the context of first century Second Temple Judaism, which was a militant religion of rebellion, I want you to note what he says to these are the leaders that run the rebellion. All right? Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. You would be role modeling it, wouldn't you? And what did Abraham do? Just a refresher course. He was called out of Ur. Remember that? Him and his family. He went by faith. He went by trust. And that's the work, says that you would trust and build faith rather than question and doubt. But what are they doing to Jesus? Questioning and doubting. You'd be doing what Abraham did, but now you are trying to kill me. That's not what Abraham does. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. Abraham never went up to God and tried to destroy him. But see, that's what happens when you fail and follow Adam. You want the death of God because you want to be God yourself. That's the problem with humanity. Jesus continues. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I am here. And that I am, ego in me again, is the name of God. And I'm here. You would love God and the Father. You would follow me. You would be try to role model your lives after me if you truly love God. I did not come on my own, but he sent me, he says again. Again, this is God sent into the world, and they want to kill him. And yet they still think they're saved. That should sober us up who are religious. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you can't accept my word? It is exactly why. Because his word is challenging their system. And their system, again, and this is the problem, they want a militant messianic deliverer from God who's going to deliver only the people of Abraham and destroy everyone who's not a part of Abraham, which goes right against the Abraham story, which when the first commission to Abraham was, you were blessed to be a blessing of the nations. Right? They're not filling this out. They're not role modeling, easy for me to say, role modeling God. So who are they role modeling? I can't believe he said this. Are you ready? You are from your father, the diabolos, the devil. Can you imagine that? You're sitting in an Al-Qaeda camp. You've got Osama bin Laden-type characters around you. And you walk up to him and you say, oh, by the way, you guys are from the devil. How do you think life would go for you? The question wasn't, why did they kill Jesus? The question is, why didn't they kill him quicker? Jesus is so utterly offensive here. But what is he doing when he says, you are from the child of the devil? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's going right back to that creation story, isn't he? Because that is the foundation of their understanding of evil. And the devil for them was not what we think of the devil in our culture. I have to cleanse you of a bunch of garbage in your head. The devil's not sitting in the caves with fire around him like the Far Side cartoons. He's not wearing a red cape with horns on his head. All of that imagery owes itself to Greek paganism. And a gentleman named Dante's Inferno, he wrote about this. And it's so much in our culture that that's how we think of the devil, is this almost cartoon character. That's not how they saw the devil. To understand the devil, and I'll just go on a little further, but I'll get to understanding him. And you choose to do your father's desires. And then he starts going through this. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So why would Jesus be pointing that out and making those comments about this devil? Well, because he goes back to Genesis. And remember, John's gospel starts in the beginning, right? And the Genesis creation story starts in the beginning. So we know John's gospel has to deal with the issues of the creation story. So when he talks about the devil, we have to go back to the creation story. And what do we find in the creation story? Interestingly enough, now there was a serpent. The serpent was the imagery in that picture, in that garden, of the devil. Was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, now this is the first moment, is a lie. Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Remember, that's not what God said, is it? So already he warps the woman's view of the generosity of God. The woman said to the serpent, thank goodness she told the truth, we made of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it or you shall die. Okay? So this is the option. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. Not only is that a lie, right? But in intent for her to do it, he's murdering her. Do you see that? So Jesus, very right, says he's a liar and a murderer. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Listen to that. What a lie. Well, we'll think we can be like God, don't we? And we fall into idolatry and do all kinds of dehumanizing things because of it. But it's a lie that you can be like God. You are made in God's image. So whatever this devil is, he's not in a red coat. He's a sneaky liar who's out to destroy humanity. And you will know God, knowing good and evil. That's a lie too, by the way, because humanity is, by trying to be like God, don't know good from evil at all. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, and then the judgment of God comes. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the lie was, you will not die. In the end, they die. The devil in the Old Testament is not what you see on cartoons. He's subtle, he lies, and his main thing is to bring in lies that sound tempting so that you might engage it, but that will ultimately destroy you. And he still does it today. But a lot of people don't like that. So the question is, does the devil exist? Now, in common parlance, it's kind of seen as silly to believe that the devil exists. I get it. You can only see so many Far Side cartoons, which are hilarious, by the way. You ever seen the one where the Satan is in the, you know, it typically looks like the Satan figure, and the flames are going around, and there's a thermostat, and like a dad, he walks up, and who keeps turning this thing down instead of turning it up? Fantastic, hilarious, but it's not real. In fact, Scripture says that the lake of fire where death and all the other things get burned up is at the end of time. There's no image of that. This figure, the devil, is mysterious, but it exists to this day in the sense of lying to destroy people. And it seems to work on ego. You can be like God. It still exists, and it's not just when somebody has an expression of it. It happens in religious circles, and it happens in temples, because he just said it to them. Charles Baudelaire, I think I said that right, said the greatest trick the devil has ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. I think in the West, we seem to really think he doesn't exist. I can tell you, if you go to Africa and South America, where they see a lot more of this stuff going on, try Haiti sometime. I tell you, they understand that evil is real and it's personified. But we are Enlightenment liberals. And in that sense, it's so much easier to be lied to if you think the liar doesn't exist. E.A. Buccianeri, I shouldn't have picked these quotes because I can't read the names. The devil has not vanished simply because people refuse to believe he exists no more than God has. In fact, the same arguments people use against the devil existing are the exact same ones they use against God existing. No, the devil's real. I've seen it. You don't work in this job too long before you see its manifestations at times. And if you want to ask Anne about a couple of our experiences where we ran into it, I'll give you one example. A gentleman came and he started to manifest this garbage in Wally. And I'll tell you, nobody knew what to do. So we prayed and he went downstairs with one of our elders, and I came downstairs because after he had left, I did my sermon. You couldn't hear. And he looked up at me and he started repeating my sermon word for word to me, but he couldn't have heard it. It's real. And people are captured by it. So what? Well, the first thing I have to say is, as soon as you preach a sermon on this, is please pray for me, because whenever I pray about this, something wrong happens. It's an unusual thing, but every minister I know realizes like somehow the tape will go or my sound system will go. It's an amazing thing. But we also can't live in fear, okay? And we can't get obsessed with it. And a lot of people do. The devil is real. And to deny his existence, you can't really understand Scripture. But the devil isn't also all-powerful. I guarantee it. And to get focused by ignoring it or being too into it is a problem. C.S. Lewis had nailed it perfectly. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. We talked about that. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So then how does a Christian keep themselves from going there? You know my answer. Jesus. Okay, so the first thing you have to do is understand that God's full revelation is in Christ. I say this every Sunday. I know I do. But if you don't understand that God's full revelation is in Jesus Christ, you will not understand John's gospel, let alone the other gospels, nor understand Paul. That when you see God, you see Jesus. I will quote another great theologian, Jürgen Moltmann. When the crucified Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, the meaning is that this is God, and God is like this. So one of the things you can do, and it's an exercise I've done many times, is get the image of God that you have in your head and compare it to the one of Jesus, and if one's off, get rid of the one that you've had, because that's an idol. So if Jesus Christ is the image of God, he's the full image of God, what does he do with this devil? Clearly deals with it. It's called Christus Victor. It's in a Latin word that means Christ is victorious. It's a theological understanding that at the cross, Jesus Christ defeated Satan. Okay? But to understand what that means, you have to understand again what the cross is about. So, we see in the Genesis account that there's this end part in the curse where he's talking about the serpent, and he ends it like this. Now, it's very an interesting one. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done these things, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and the dust shall eat your feet all the days of your lives. And then listen to this. I will put enmity between you and Eve, and between your offspring and hers. He, being the offspring of Eve, will strike your head, or he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So somehow this conflict will happen, that there will be a battle between this daughter of Eve, or the son of Eve, and the offspring of this serpent, which we now know as the devil. So there's going to be a conflict that's going to happen, and Christus Victor says in that conflict, Jesus won. Jesus won, but how did he win? And that's what's often misunderstood. We sometimes like to think that he mystically won, that somehow these floating demons kind of went, oh, I lost, and ran away. But that's not what he means. The cross defeated the Satan because what the Satan represents is us trying to be like God. Us using violence and manipulation to control. Us lying to get our way. The very fruit of the Satan in the garden, right? And by the way, in the ancient world, that's how it worked. If you wanted power, you used violence and lies and deceit to gain power. Good thing politicians don't do that now. I knew I was going to get a laugh out of that. Nothing has changed. The system of the devil works in a very particular way. It's about self gaining power and using whatever means necessary because the self is the God. So how did Jesus beat it? He beat it by carrying a cross and showing sacrificial love and saying, this is the way to true life, eternal life. And he has defeated it by exposing that as the evil it is through the cross. Do you see? When he hung on that cross, that awful cross, terrible, he exposed the empire, the Roman Empire for what it was. Liars, deceit, and violent people. He exposed the Jewish system that was trying to be like Rome for being exactly the same. And what he showed was that love wins. And by doing that, he defeated the Satan because he showed him to be the liar he was. That's what Christus Victor means. He destroyed them by exposing them. He gave us a new way of being human. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: Jesus is no draftsman of political blueprints. He is the one who vanquished evil through what? Suffering. It looked as though evil had triumphed on the cross, but the real victory belonged to Jesus because he exposed the systems of this world. And he gives us the opportunity to call the systems of this world lies. He exposed the idea that we're all important. And he exposed the idea that my power is ultimately what matters. And by doing that, he destroyed the murderer and the liar. Do you see? Because he now lifted up God's true nature, which is sacrificial love. That's what it means, Christus Victor. He destroyed the Satan by showing us there's another way to be human. And then he showed us that God doesn't work this way. That's why I'm so utterly nervous when people are obsessed with American politics right now. Obsessed. And I don't care if you're on the left or the right. I'm telling you right now, the system of this world still works the same. And if you go watch one political ad, you're going to find five lies. And funny, people do disappear. And people are now murdering each other. You noticing that? In the name of righteousness. Which children are they following? Paul describes the cross this way. I love it. Colossians. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now listen to this last part. He disarmed the rulers, authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So when they thought they won and they put him on the cross, what they did is they lost true power. Because we now know what leads to resurrection life, and we don't have to embrace the systems of this age to get ahead. We don't have to lie to each other and manipulate. Rather, we can give and love. That's how God destroys the diabolos, the real diabolos, not some fictional diabolos. He shamed it on the cross by showing what violence and evil and murder and lying and trying to be like God really looks like. Frederick Buchner, remember Jesus of Nazareth staggering on broken feet out of the tomb toward the resurrection, bearing on his body the proud insignia of the defeat, which is victory. The magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hands of God. He beat us by loving us. And he's given us an opportunity to be free. Now this next slide, I can't take any credit for. David made it. And I said okay because I think it's funny. Who is your father? That's really the question of this text, isn't it? The question is, who is your father is who you're going to act like. What Jesus is saying is you really got two options. You can be like the diabolos. You can believe you're God. You can believe that you have control over all knowledge and good and evil. You can manipulate to get ahead, and yes, even murder. And you might even get power, by the way. There's nothing in Scripture that says people who follow evil won't gain power through it. But it's temporal. I remember somebody said to me, because I was holding a Christian view on a sexual ethic thing, we were just having a conversation, and they said to me, "You're on the wrong side of history," they said. And I said, "I'd rather be on the wrong side of history than the wrong side of eternity." Because history is driven by the diabolos. Eternity is driven by Jesus Christ. I love this picture. I kind of think this is like us and God. He's done all the mowing. He died on the cross, and he's saying, "Follow me." But he knows who we really are. We're like the little kid with the fake mower. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to come alongside and role model after Jesus. The problem with these Pharisees is they didn't recognize and they didn't read their scripture, though they knew it. They weren't looking at the God of the Old Testament, by the way, who speaks about mercy and sacrifice and love all the time. All they could see was vengeance and a Caesar-like leader. And the only way we're going to follow him, the Lord, like this, is if we actually read him. Spend some time in your scriptures and read about him. Spend some time praying about it, asking yourself in your life, who am I following? Who's my daddy? And it's not Darth Vader. Because in the end, God has been victorious through Christ. And what I mean by this is there's two options, but only one will last. It sometimes seems like the way of the devil is the way to go. Because it seems in the temporal that they get ahead, doesn't it? People who use violence and lies and manipulation, they often get ahead, don't they? They own the corporations. And to follow Christ and to have a conscience, I can't imagine. I have one friend who's in politics, civil politics, and she's a wonderful lady. Okay? And I said to her one day, "How are you a Christian in politics?" Because she is a Christian. Like, she takes it serious, and she goes, "It's brutal." And I just saw, because she opposed something on the civil city council, that the next day they accused her of having an affair with another counselor, which was totally untrue. Liars and murderers. I'm going to end with a story of that really impacted me. This week, I was watching a show, and as you guys know, I was once a corrections officer, so this is why I watched it. An inmate in Texas had killed a man and was on death row. You might have seen this. He ended up becoming a Christian, which I'm always suspicious because I'm an officer. I've seen religious conversions in jail. Anyways, he went off death row because of some rule. And because of his good behavior, after 40 years of being on the inside, he was let out. And in this case, there was an old lady that he had been a pen pal with. And she took him into his house. And I thought, are you crazy? Are you nuts? I know what a violent offender is like. I spent time with him, intimate time with him. And he walks in this house and he starts living there and they follow him. And then he did something so profound that I was humbled. He had the lady sit down on a couch. He got water and I thought, what's he doing? Is he going to baptize her? And he got on his knees and he washed her feet. I was humbled. I've never washed somebody's feet. He found a new way. He went from the way of the liar and the murderer to the way of Christ, and he gets eternal life. Because God's one, and only one way goes to the resurrection. God, through Jesus Christ, is the victory. And the renewed earth will reflect that glory. And the people that will inhabit that earth are those who've embraced the cross, who've embraced living a different way. I'll leave it with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been so good to us. First, I confess my hard heart with that movie. So easy to judge people because of their mistakes again and again. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Father, I thank you that you humbled me with this man. Lord, it's so tempting to go the way of the diabolos, the way of violence and manipulation and lies and murder. So easy to worship self and not the God revealed in Jesus. Help us to carry our cross. Help us to lay it down in everybody we meet, with our spouses, with our families. Help us to bear your image. Help us to follow you, the ultimate role model, the Son of God. And remind us every day that this is about living for eternity, no matter what anyone else says. In Jesus' name, amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe and live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe and live for you.
Holy.
Like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Jesus, the name above every other name. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, live for you. My eyes in wonder, show me who you are, and fill me with your heart.
sing Amazing Love. Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood, wholeheartedly, my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. And God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Behold the cross, age to age, and hour by hour, the dead are raised. The work of your power. God, you're so good. And God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so sing, I am blessed, I am blessed, I am whole, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with your power, full of glory, Jesus' name. Saved in Jesus' name, highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory, Jesus' name. And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember
what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. God, you're so good, and God, you're so
God is so good, eh? Now go out from this place and live the victory that Christ has won. Role model your life after Jesus Christ, forgiving your enemies, forgiving your neighbors, loving those who are unlovable. Every time you do that, you proclaim his victory to the world. And repent when that temptation comes for power and manipulation and lies. And on that day, you'll hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.